You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 2019 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is the third class in a series given by Brother Norm Fidel on the subject, Embracing the First Letter of Peter. This class is titled, Likewise You Wives, Likewise You Husbands.
Look at the time. I have my few minutes, and then you can't wait to get into your discussions. This is good. Some of you did see it. Without your permission, I did take some video because I thought that your discussion that you had yesterday was both unprecedented and probably unique. It will probably never quite like that be again. And my perception in doing that, there is, of course, time. Some were politely listening and so on. But it really seemed like everyone really had a chance to say something and were doing that very thing. And so when the official time is over, you didn't stop. This is great. I am so, I was going to say happy. Happy is not good. This is like, wow, this is really good. And I think the record was, almost right through lunch, not through to the lunch start. So 12, 13 minutes, I look at it. They were still going strong. And so like, yeah, but I still have something more to say and do. That is make it very, really great to me to see you are embracing what Peter has said. I think you are. You grab. This is scripture. This is God talking to you and each other. And for me, that's the perfect thing to happen for a speaker. Watch you and listen to you. So thank you very much. I want to thank you in advance. And it took all of you. It took all of you. A little bit, yellow sheet, just a reminder, orientation. We are now on chapter 3. Topic here, likewise you wives and likewise you husbands. Verses 1 and 7. So it's going to be speaking about the connections, the working relationships between them. It also is going to go on and talk about servants and elders. Great thing about this writing in the letter, it talks about what's really happening then between real people. So the divine inspiration to Peter, who's there, he's experienced this, he can share that. And now he says, let me pass on to you a spiritual way of looking at these things. Not that they need to be radically changed in so much as here is what God is inserting into your situation. Look at that and see how you can go and grow forward as part of being born again, as part of your having this great status. Now, use it, enjoy it, go forward. And it's not just one or two, it's you, of all of you. So like every one of you who are in Christ are in that activity of teaching and learning and showing and modeling. So what a deal. This is tremendous. And I perceive that you are saying, well, it actually says that. It's not a notion up here. It really is saying those things about me and our situation. So for me, it's always been exciting. Got a few comments here, and then we will do the reading. So this is now the white handout. Hopefully you all got some. If you missed getting some, I think copies can be made, but I think Rachel does a great job in the distribution here, or her helpers. So just a few comments. I'm taking off the class 3 introductions and so on. Working relationships. It talks a little bit about the servant-master relationship because we had that in the second chapter. I think that is used as the launching of the powerful lesson where it says, your servants, you're being charged, harassed, and things like that. Well, if you deserve being hassled and so on like that, don't complain about it. But if you are innocent and take it patiently, not only do you have God's approval, other place, but now you are being like Jesus. And so it got into that statement about he did not revile in return for all the nasty things and the beating things he's going to get. Explicitly, and he set me an example to follow. So it's not just a theory anymore. He did it first. He wants you to do it next. Why? Because that is what gets you through and going forward. So it's picked up on that, and now it says, in a relationship, he's going to start in chapter 3 about how doing thing, the husband-wife relationship, what should be done there. It discusses the obligation of the wife, notice the little parenthesis there, that does not depend on how the husband behaves, and the obligation of the husband that does not depend on how his wife behaves. And I put that in there for on purpose. It's just, I think, it's part of the logic and who it's talking about. But in my own experience, and when Deb and I have done spouse building, get real, Deb and Norman, I've got a husband and wife that I just don't like anymore. I'm glad when she's not home. I'm glad that he doesn't come home from work, etc., etc. And then you come across these verses that I need to love this man. I need to respect this woman. Actually, it's a reverse, right? Love this woman, respect the man. And the answer is, well, yes. But they're like that. But that's not the point. Jesus is saying to the woman, you need to love your husband because I'm asking you to do that. And it doesn't matter what or who he is. That's not it. And so for the respect, you know, who could ever live with a woman? She's one of those dripping drops and things. No, the thing is, Jesus says, you not only need to love her, but you need to nourish her because I'm telling you that. It doesn't matter her worthiness or anything. Oh, by the way, when God chose you, the perfect man or woman who does nothing wrong, see, it's, you got it. If God does it when you are an enemy of his, an alien from him, if you're in that, he reached out and got you in. So now that you are in a situation that the recipient might not be deserving, that was you. But you're born again. You are different. You need to be like Jesus. You need to be like God. This is how the relationship works out. That's the background of coming in to chapter 3. So that would be my comment there. So that are real life situations, that's the bottom statement. And when he goes on from the talking a little bit about the husband, he goes on and talks about all the brethren. And I suggest that there's three scenarios here. Verse 15, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope in you and how you might go along with it. That attitude, I cite a place in Timothy there. That's the first scenario. The second one, what to do when you are reviled for your good behavior. Oh, we already covered that in chapter 2. We got a head start on it. And then verse 18, 19, understanding the significance of baptism. References there. So realize that's coming up in the reading. I've asked Sister Tammy if she would do the reading for us. And she can take it from here.
Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him.
Thank you. Before I let you go off and start putting your notes and your margins and things like that ready for your conversation, it seems to me, in my reading, when you get to this verse 20, who formerly did not obey when in God's, and so on, you read that, that talks about the spirit in prison. You should have, I imagine, some conversation on that. What is being said here? Just a few suggestions of what you might be considering. Both the Revised Standard Version and ESV here, they say, verse 19, in which he went and it doesn't have the went. The went is not the Greek. It may or may not make a difference, so that's one point, just for the translation. When you're looking at this, you've already seen some things, like back in chapter 1, where you have the Spirit of Christ that's in them. You get the spirit of something here, so you might find that there's some interesting connections there. If you haven't read into chapter 4, you'll find that chapter 4, the first 2 or 3 chapters, actually start talking about some of these things like spirits in prison, being alive and dead. You might anticipate that. But as one sliver as to where this idea might come from, remember when Jesus stood up in the synagogue in his hometown and he picked the place, or the book was open, and he looked to it, started to read from Isaiah, chapter what? Anyone remember? Doesn't matter. 53? Actually, I thought it was 61, but that's okay. He's come to talk to the people in prison to make them free and deliver, and so on like that. So, yeah. Prison, people there, he's teaching. This is in his flesh. It's before he's resurrected. So there's another place in Scripture where it actually comes, where Jesus is involved, like it is here, and people are in prison, where they literally figure that out. And, of course, his hometown says, we really needed that. Okay? Right. So if you know the story, they didn't like it at all. They tried to kill him. So it's meaningful when someone brings that into it. Peter, who's been through the controversy, he now uses language it. Jesus himself says, like it was in the days of Noah. just as a final comment, it seems unlikely, knowing what we know, that when Jesus died, he was in the grave, but some have it, he's still alive and he goes back, people, actually back to Noah's time, and he's preaching to people in Noah's time. Now, that's a nice idea. I'm not too sure, I'm pretty sure, that isn't what it means. But I thought I'd bring it out and give the problem to you. I have no idea what a good explanation is. So, you're up, your time starts, 10 minutes, and then group.